Hope that you will want to know this God more, the true God. Now, as we get started, I want to give you three limitations, three things to be mindful of, and three warnings. And there's a whole lot of things we could say by way of introduction. We could start talking about the different ways of knowing, be they ontological, cosmological, all those different things. But I don't think those are as important for us as Christians. Now, they are important when we begin to share with other people. And so I would absolutely say study those things, but we won't cover those ideals really tonight in their fullness. I want us to see that we should know God, and I want us to see the warnings and the limitations of our knowing God, because we need to heed these warnings. The first one is that there is a limitation of our own mind. Our human mind is finite. We can only know so many things. And a finite mind cannot fully grasp an infinite being. And I think we forget that sometimes, especially pastors. I think sometimes we get too big for our britches, and we think because we know big fancy words about theology that we know everything there is to know. And I hope you never catch that coming from me. I do not know everything, and I hope I make that very clear. And I usually do, because I usually wind up saying some pretty foolish things from time to time, right? And to help you know, yes, he is human, and he is not the all-knowing, and I'm not. And I hope I never portray myself as being that. I am learning, and I am growing and studying, just like you should be as well, amen? All of us are on this journey together, but all of us are limited because we are finite. In fact, Psalm 139, verse 6, there's a song about this on an album by a couple guys with the same name, and it's called Psalms, this album. But they have a song from this very verse. It says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." To fully know everything about God is in many ways unreachable, ungraspable for us, because he's infinite and we are finite. David said that he found the knowledge of God too high for him to attain. Specifically, in that Psalm 139, he was acknowledging that God knew his thoughts from afar. You see that in verse 2. And that God knew exactly what he was going to say before he even said it. You see that in verse 4. So how can anyone fully understand a being that is capable of doing such things? And the answer is we can't unless he reveals himself to us. And thankfully, that's what God has done. Amen. But still, I believe, I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it until I'm shown otherwise from Scripture, but I think eternity is going to be filled with the knowledge of God and our coming to know God in newer and deeper ways. I think we have a whole eternity to understand God. I think we see very dimly right now, the way Paul mentions, but one day we're going to see clearly and see fully. Grow in that knowledge of who he is as we spend an eternity with him. Now, life holds a lot of limitations for us apart from being fully able to understand God. Some of us cannot do big math. I mean, what's the deal with trigonometry? I haven't ever needed it, ever in my whole life. And I can't foresee any reason that I ever will need it in my whole life. Right? I figure there'd be a lot of amens and a lot of hands, you know, swaying in the air right now. But there are other things like that, like mathematics, right? I can do basic math. I can add, I can multiply usually, and divide with my phone or my calculator, okay? Or if they're double digits and single digit numbers, I'm pretty good at. But you get into those 3 and 4 digits, Louis, hey, it's time to pull my shoes off and start using my toes. But we have these limitations. Some of us cannot understand those things. Others of us can. And for some of you, math is an easy thing. How many of you are really, really proficient in mathematics? Yeah, I knew you were. I just knew it. Just, I could see it when I mentioned that. There was just this smugness, like, peasants. No, I'm just playing. That was not there. I'm just picking on you. These peasants don't understand math. Fools. No, but some people excel in those things. But do you know everything there is to know about every aspect of mathematics? And I would say, probably not. And that's true of all knowledge of any subject that all of us attain to know and to understand. Building things. Some of us are very, very good and skilled with our hands at constructing. But I dare say, if there hasn't yet faced with a problem that our knowledge of construction will not be able to attain to. We cannot possibly know everything there is to know about every aspect of knowledge. But God does. And so though we're limited, He is limited. And so one of our limitations of knowing Him is just our feeble minds. And I know thinkers, when it comes to things like mathematics or biology and different sciences and realms of knowledge, and they don't know God, they don't believe, it really makes one question then their intellect. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So, I might know everything there is to know about mathematics for us to consider, but there is a limitation of our mind. Secondly, there's a limitation called a moral problem. We've all been affected by sin, and sin has not only affected us, it has defected us. We are not as fully capable as Adam and Eve were. We're fallen. We're born limited in a way that our first limited. Now, they gave in to sin. Obviously, sin entered the human race, but every one of their offspring, all the way down through us and beyond, has been tainted by this limitation of morality, of sin. And this is true for the saved as well as the one who is not saved, but especially those who are unsaved. 1 Corinthians 2:4, a natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are, he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So there is a problem, a great problem for those who don't know Jesus, who don't know God in a saving way. They are limited by that aspect of their life. Paul said that a man who does not have the Spirit of God cannot understand. It's not simply that he will, that he refuses to, but he's unable to comprehend God. And so you think about some of these highly intellectual people in the world today, or who have gone before us, or who, if the Lord tarries, may come after us, right? You think about the extent of their knowledge, and yet they're unable to comprehend God because this affected man in such a way that he cannot understand the things of God unless God makes the move towards us and reveals himself to us. We're going to talk about that in a few moments, Lord willing. But Paul says the sinful mind is hostile toward the things of God. And even when the natural man does understand, he lacks the power to submit to the understanding. So you could theologically argue someone into belief, but because of his fallen nature, he refuses to believe. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I talked to Jesus with. And from my perspective, I won the argument of whether or not he existed, that he was really here for our sin. And there's all this proof. And this evidence, minds darkened. And they refuse to come to a knowledge of the truth. God has to act. We have a limitation here. Romans 8, Paul speaks to them, because the mind says, this is Romans 8, 7. I forgot to write this down. I think it's 8, 7. You can check me on that. He says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. What an indictment against someone who does not know Jesus. Amen? Unable to know Him. So we're limited. But this is not only true, again, of the unconverted. It's also true of believers. We, too, are still limited. John 7, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said this. He said, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. You see, for believers, we're still affected by sin. And our sin still keeps us from fully understanding the revelation of God. Jesus goes on to say that if anyone wants to know anything of His teaching, how it comes from God, they would have to want to do His will. But apart from God intervening, guess what? I don't want to do God's will. No man does. Apart from God starting, sparking, initiating, revealing Himself to us. Amen? And so, this is still true today. Sin affects our ability to properly evaluate the Word and even the God of the Word. James said it this way, James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But until God reveals It's impossible for me to do that. So, in speaking to Christians, James is saying what? That in order for us to accept God's word, we have to put aside all the remains of wickedness in humility and receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Now, how can I, if I'm lost in my sin, possibly set aside all my filthiness? Is there any way? No. The only way I do that is how? Through Christ. It's only through Christ. I can only really know Christ when he has saved me, redeemed me, opened my eyes, given me a new heart and mind. Amen? It's only by his grace that that is possible. That brings us to this last thing. There's a resource problem. And this is a final reason that we need to study God. And I should say a final obstacle of why it's hard for us to study God apart from God's working, this resource problem. God says, great as it is in fact the only means today by which we have clear, authenticated revelation of God. There's general revelation, there's special revelation. God has history, and he has done so in a number of means, but this, that's what Peter said, amen? This is the sure word that we have. And so the only way for us to know that and to fully know God is to understand how he speaks to us and whether or not he's revealed everything to us. But the Bible tells us very clearly that this is not all about. Remember what John says as he's closing out his gospel? He said the world couldn't hold the books of all the things that we could speak of about Jesus. And we haven't even talked about the Father or the Spirit yet. I mean, infinite being. Words do not contain the fullness of who he is. But he's given us everything we need for life and godliness in this word. Amen? Everything we need to know him salvifically and intimately until glory. And then the gloves come off, right? And it's going to be on. And we are going to be in the presence of the Almighty forever and ever. Amen. Sounds like a good country song, right? I think it was. I think Randy Travis sang something very similar to that. Forever and ever. Am I right? Is that right? Okay, good, good. Sina, how many of you listen to country music? Did you make notes? Okay, you got it. Good. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But knowing God, this is our highest goal. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons, for we observe all the words of his law. So there are things that are of God that we have yet to understand. But one day in glory, we're going to get to know. So I know this is maybe heady right now, not real practical yet, but God is huge. Amen? Scratch the surface of. So the highest good for us is to know God, but how can we possibly know him? What I want us to address with our time remaining here tonight. Let's talk about the revelation of God. It was A.W. Tozer, this book, Knowledge of the Holy. He said, what you think of God is the most important thing about you. So what you think about God is the most important thing about you. An atheist rejects God. That's pretty important. That's damning knowledge, right? And so, just as true as it is for the atheist or the agnostic, it's true for us too. If we have a small God, it's going to affect how we live. Because our problems will look bigger than our little God. If we can put God in a box to where we think we know everything there is about him, then that's going to affect us when life throws us a curveball. And it doesn't fit in that predetermined package that we tried to make because it's safe, right? So what we think about God is the most important thing about us. So let's talk about the source of revelation. How can we know God? There is general and specific means. So let's talk about revelation itself. What is revelation? Well, it's the last book of the Bible. Yes, but that's not what I mean. It is called that same word, right? And that word is apocalypsis. And that word means to uncover or to unveil. And so the book of Revelation really speaks to the essence of what revelation from God is. It is an uncovering. It is an unveiling of truth, an unveiling of knowledge. It means there's something that we can't possibly see until God pulls the veil back and allows us to see it. Does that make sense? And that's this word, revelation. And so, again, revelation, not revelations. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelations. Plural. There's no such book. It's one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus that he gave to John, the apostle. Amen? And in that book, in fact, in the very beginning of that book, he tells us the aim and the goal. Notice, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written, for the time is near. It was meant, Revelation was meant to be understood, to be known. Revelation is not beyond your capabilities, Christian, because in Christ, you and I have the mind of Christ. Amen? And it's meant to be not mysterious, not covered, not elusive, but it's meant to be unveiled and uncovered and known. So, Revelation, the word, that's what it means, to uncover, to unveil. Now, everything we know about Christianity has been revealed to us by God. Period. People, humans, apart from the giving of the scripture through the prophets and the apostles in Old and New Testament, 40 some odd authors over a 1500 to 1600 year period, three continents, Asia, Europe, and Africa, three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, butchers, bakers, candlestick makers, all included, right? Tax collectors, fishermen, right? Professional journalists like physicians, like Luke. All walks of life, one seamless scarlet thread records the revealing, the revelation of a holy God and fallen man and what it takes for us to get back to him. And actually, that's probably a bad illustration because we couldn't get back to him. He came down to us. That's better, right? So he makes the way. But that's how we know. Reveal means to unveil. It involves, as R.C. Sproul said in that book, Essential Truths of the Christian Faith, cover from something that is concealed. Now, this Sunday, we're going to talk about the mystery of the church. And the mystery of the church is something that was never known before it was revealed. It wasn't in the Old Testament under the name of Israel, which some wrongly believe. And that is dangerous theology. Amillennialism, replacement theology, whatever you want to call it, dangerous theology that is real close to heretical grounds if it hasn't passed beyond that marker yet. We're going to talk about why that's so pertinent to understand. But it's a mystery that was hidden. And it was revealed at just the right time for just the right reason. And we're going to talk about that this Sunday. In fact, these three verses may take us the next two Sundays, Brandon. Just throwing that out there. We'll see how far we get. But I think it's pertinent that we understand what a mystery is. So we're really going to focus in on what a mystery was, biblically speaking. We're not talking Scooby-Doo here, right? That's not that kind of mystery. Jinkies, right? We're not talking about that. The word mystery, mysterion, means something very specific. So we're going to talk about that. But revelation means unveiling. And it describes the unveiling and the disclosure of truth from God to mankind that we would otherwise not know. And that's from the Moody Handbook of Theology. A good ideal of what revelation is. Another from Bancroft in his book, Elemental Theology. This is an older work. It's hard to find, but he says this, quote, revelation simply means the disclosure of truth. I like that because it's simple. It helps me. Revelation, disclosure of truth. It is initiated in the divine love and grace of God on behalf of his creatures. That's us. Revelation can be defined as the demonstration and sharing by God of his person, his will, and his redemptive activity, or of his will over and above what he has made known by the light of nature. It's also from Bancroft's work called Christian Theology. So we need God so that we can know God, right? And I know I've probably said that in 10 or 11 different ways. Pertinent for us to understand. This is not just what Kevin says. This is not what Calvin said or Jacob Arminius said or Martin Luther said or John MacArthur said. This is what saith the Lord. And we know him because of what he has saith already, right? Saith, setteth, what he's already told us. How's that? Yeah. That's the only way we know. So the source is divine revelation. It comes from God. Now, we have man's knowledge of revelation. And this is important because this shows us, again, our limitation. Man cannot know God in and of himself. We see that in Job chapter 11. verses 7 through 9. We see it, in fact, let's turn to this one, Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. Romans 11, 33 and 34. This is that great doxology in Romans. Did I tell you that Romans is on the map now? We're going to be working our way towards the book of Romans on a Sunday morning study. It'll be a 47-year study. And Thomas Kim, yeah, it probably will. We're going to finish 1 Timothy. We're going to do Titus. We're going to do 2 Timothy. And then we're going to do a little bit in Proverbs and talk about wisdom and the fear of God. Very important, I think, and timely. We'll do a couple of just doctrinal sorts of messages. And then we're going to hit Romans. Take a breath. We'll probably take some breaks and do some things in the midst of it. All right, so I think I've got it divided into three series, basically. So we'll see. We're going to do 1 through 8, and then 9 through 11, and then 12 on. So we'll see how that works out. So 1 through 8, that's 7 years. 7 years. I have 411 sermons. No, I'm just playing. It's not going to be that long. I don't know how long it's going to be, but it's going to be a long time. But that's where we're headed, so get ready. But man cannot know God in and of himself. Romans 11, 33 and 34. This is that doxology. He wraps really the theology section of Romans here with this doxology of praise. He says, oh, of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the Lord, or who became his counselor? Let's keep reading. Or who is first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen? And what a beautiful way to wrap up. And I mean, if it was me, that would be the end of the book. But Paul, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starting at 12:1, tells us now in light of all of that teaching, this is how we live. And so 11 chapters of theology. And just what, 12 through 16 of walkology, of living it out in the book of Romans. Ephesians is a little more evenly divided. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, theology. 4, 5, and 6, walkology, right? Application. Colossians the same way. Galatians is a little heavier on the theology. But Romans, 11 full chapters of theology. And then he wraps it up very briefly with how to live that out. But we can't know God unless he reveals himself to us. Secondly, under man's knowledge of revelation, this is B, I think, in your notes, perhaps. Man can only know what God reveals to him. We read Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord. There are things that we just don't know. And I promise you, he's not telling heretics about it. Those who claim to speak for him and who are only milking people out of their millions. So we can only know what he reveals. Look what Burkhoff said, Louis Burkhoff. In his systematic theology book, man could not possibly have had any knowledge of God if God had not made him apart from God revealing himself to us. The scripture attests to two facts, and I love this. This comes from Charles Ryrie's book, Basic Theology. And I would say if you want a good, concise book of theology, I think this would be a good one. Charles Ryrie, Basic Theology. It's called Basic Theology. I think there's a copy or two in the church library if you want to check it out. But he said this. He said, Scripture attests to two facts, the incomprehensibility of God and the knowability of God. That's one of your blanks, the knowability of God. So God is beyond our comprehension, and yet we can know him as he reveals himself to us. To say that he's incomprehensible, he contests this. He says, to say that he is incomprehensible is to assert that the mind cannot grasp the infinite knowledge of God. Now think about it, we're finite, and he's infinite. It's hard for us to fathom that. And I know in mathematics, help me out here, Miguel, in mathematics, you have that whole aspect of infinite with your integers and those sorts of things. I remember learning, my teacher, Gaston, not too long ago, Becky and I ran into her at Walmart, and talked to her, and hello, Miss Gaston. She's still in town here, but she drew a long line on the board with arrow, going that way, and put that arrow back here. It's infinite. It's still going. It's better than the Energizer Bunny, or worse if you don't like mathematics, right? But the knowledge of God is like that. It just continues. We're going to learn forever about God and still be lacking. We're going to have all of eternity to learn more and more about God. So that's the knowability. It's incomprehensible in that way. But he goes on to say that he is knowable is to claim that he can be known. It seems contradictory. He's incomprehensible, and yet we can know him as he reveals himself to us. And that's the thing we have to remember. We can only know what he reveals to us. We are not the infinite. He is the infinite. We are the finite. I mean, doesn't Paul make this argument? Clay, how can the clay speak to the potter? I mean, this is the idea. He doesn't get to tell the potter what to do or what he knows or what he should do, those sorts of things. The potter does that. Well, so you have general revelation. Let me see if I can get through this here. General revelation and specific revelation. That's B and C. So what is general revelation? I think most of this is in your notes. So I'll just read through a few of these things. General revelation reveals aspects about God and his nature to all humanity so that they will have an awareness of the existence of God. You think about Romans chapter 1. In fact, turn back there if you're still in Romans. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. You can start at verse, I'm going to start at verse 16. We'll take a little run and start into it. Romans 16. We're speaking of this general, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. "For in it," in what? "In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Now he's quoting Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, if memory serves. "The just shall live by faith." This was also what the Holy Spirit brought to mind for Martin Luther when he was on his knees going up those steps, breaking his leg, not break literally, but bruising and bleeding out, just trying to earn favor with God. And he realized that the just will live by faith, the righteous will live by faith, being justified by the grace of God. It started a revolution. It started a reformation in his life and then in others. But it goes on. Look at verse 18. That sounds great. God reveals himself to us. He gives us the gospel. We can be saved. But notice this. "For," why is the gospel necessary? "Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And note this. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." That is general revelation. Everyone is aware that there's a true God. But we suppress the truth in a lie. "For," verse 20, "since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." And then you see the horror. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." And then it gets worse, as if that's possible. "But they give in to lewd lust and passions, exchanging the natural use, male and female, for that which is unnatural." And that's all we'll say about that tonight. But we refuse the knowledge of God, and the general knowledge is enough to condemn us. There's a God, and we see it because, remember our study this summer, oneism and twoism? Oneism says that everything's God or there is no such God and that matter is eternal. So all the false ideologies stem from oneism, paganism. Twoism is that there is God who is infinite and there is everything else that he creates. And that's the biblical idea. And general revelation tells us that it's evident because there is something rather than nothing. So someone has to make the something. Either matter is eternal or there's a God. And the evidence is that there's a God, amen, who is the eternal one. And so that's this aspect of general revelation. And with that, you get into some of these arguments, cosmological argument and some of the others. But the ideal of general revelation is this. It's called general for two reasons. Here they are. This is, I think these are on your notes. These should be blanks on your notes. It's general in its content, meaning we know that there's a God. But that's about all we know. We don't really know Jesus through creation. We don't know the means of salvation through creation. But we know there's a God. And that should pique our interest, right? So it's general. It's not specific. But secondly, it's revealed to a general audience. It's revealed to a general audience. This is important. Again, this is the reason Romans can say men are without excuse. All humanity will be judged, and no one will be able to say, "Well, I didn't know," because general revelation is enough to condemn us. But we have more than that. Most of us do. But general is for everyone. So the means of general revelation, I gave you four things there, just quickly. The creation of the universe, there's something rather than nothing. In the beginning was nothing, and all of a sudden there was something. That's absurd. That's absurd. In the beginning was God, Genesis 1:1, amen? And God said, and he began to create. We're going to talk about that, not this Sunday night, because we pushed back. We're going to have a night of worship this week. Praise and worship this Sunday night. You can pick some songs and hymns, and we'll try to do them, right? And then the following week, what is that, the 15th, we'll start our seven C's of history. And we're going to start with creation. And so we're going to talk more about that specifically then. But Colossians 1:17 is a verse we didn't talk about yet. Colossians 1:17. Let me just, for time's sake, just give you a few of these verses to go back. And please take a look at these. But this is one that I'm partial to. I really like this text, so I want to read this. And I want to start at verse 15. Colossians 1:15 through 17. He, Jesus, is the image, and it means priority, not that he was created. He's the uncreated. Continue reading. For by him, meaning by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Then it goes on with some other glorious descriptions of Jesus, but he is before all things. He's preeminent. He is before in time, and he's before in prestige and worth and value. That's Jesus, our God, amen? But so you see the creation of the universe, you see providence in the world, Romans 8:28, things working according to God's plan. You see the creation of man, Genesis 1:26 and 27. You see the conscience of man. Do you know evolution cannot explain psychology, psychiatric studies? No one can explain the conscience of man. There's been theories, there's been attempts, but they all fall short. They have to default to some type of being beyond us. And we know that's God. The conscious does not evolve. The conscious is something that is supernatural. It's the breath of God in man, amen? When God breathed into Adam and gave life. Life that way does not evolve. But it speaks to this ideal of general revelation. Let me give you a specific. What is specific revelation? Specific revelation involves a narrower focus than general. It's narrower. It's specific. Or special revelation. It was progressive, but it's now ultimately expressed in Jesus and the Scriptures. Special revelation is the divine revealing of truth through Jesus Christ and through His Word. In contrast to general revelation, which is available to everyone, special revelation is only available to those who have access to Scripture. The Bible, which is why it's important that we do missions and that we support ministries that translate Scripture into other languages. There are still untapped language groups, unreached peoples in the world that have yet to get the Scriptures. We want to, with the time we have, we want to make sure that everyone has access to the truth of Scripture. One way we do that, obviously, like we just said, is by supporting those ministries. But secondly, by us going and sharing Christ ourselves. Amen? It's not just paying money for someone else to do it. It's us going. So what are the means of specific revelation? This is lengthy. We will not be able to talk about all these things here tonight. But I don't think there's any blanks there. I think you have all of those different aspects. Let me just highlight a few things. Ways God has spoken historically, audibly. And the way you turn on TBN today and you hear everybody's hearing directly from God, I think it's nonsensical. Because if you look at the period of biblical history, there's recorded about 4,000 years of history there for us, up through Jesus and the apostles. And you can count on just a couple of two or three hands the people who literally directly heard from God. It didn't happen on every page. It didn't happen on every book. It was very limited, very limited. They cast lots to figure out God's will. Casting lots would be equivalent to throwing dice, basically, today. That's odd, and that warrants maybe next summer. We do some hot topics. We'll talk about that as a hot topic, because that's an interesting study. The Urim and Thummim, those pieces on the priest breastplate there. Interesting. Great study. I gave you some scriptures there. Maybe dive into that. Dreams, wasn't as prevalent as everyone acts like today. I mean, again, you go onto YouTube and you look at some of these people. Everybody's getting a new dream every other day, and they contradict one another. They can't all be from God. They can't. But Genesis 26, 20 verse 3 and 6 and 40, you can read about dreams and visions in Daniel. And it wasn't Daniel having them. It was Daniel interpreting them. But a pagan king at the time having a dream that God used to bring him, I believe, to salvation. But visions, Isaiah 1:1. Theophanies, what's a theophany? It's a special appearance of Jesus pre-incarnate, right? Pre-incarnate Jesus appearing. So before the manger, Jesus appearing in the days before, in the Old Testament period. He appeared there in Genesis, what is that, Genesis 18, with Abram, and before they went in and rescued Lot, he appeared there with two angels, his two bodyguards, if you will. Not that he needs bodyguards, but that's kind of how I pictured it when I was a younger man. But theophanies through angels, you see that, the prophets, specific events, like Ezekiel 25, and then specific revelation came from Christ, because Christ came to reveal the Father. And we are able to know the Father because of Jesus revealing himself to us. Amen? And so, again, Colossians 1:15 says that he is the image of the invisible God, the unseen God. We looked at that a while ago. But also through the Bible, the scriptures tell us about God, about the Son of God. The scriptures tell us the purposes of God. The scriptures tell us God's design for ministry. And let me add something. The scriptures tell us the future. The scriptures tell us what God's going to do still, yet future for us. Prophecy is one of the signatures of God and his authoring of the word. And so all of these things, I know we rushed through that. The last page looks at the benefits or the purposes of studying theology proper. That's what we're going to do next week. And then we'll get on into it. Yay, we're done. That's right. All right. So I know that's a lot tonight, but that was just a sampling of what I really wanted to share tonight. So much. But next week, and these benefits for those who know and those who do not know God. And then we'll begin getting into the oneness of God, the plurality of God, or the triunity of God. And then we're going to begin looking at probably 10 different attributes of God over the next couple of months. And so if you have maybe a particular attribute you'd like for us to study, why don't you text me, and we'll see if we can work it in there, all right? We won't have time for all of them, but we'll try to pick on some of that you may really want to learn more about. So any questions about anything tonight? I'll sign off here.